So with that, let's open our Bibles to Joshua chapter 8. Is it okay to stand here, Matt? Yeah? Okay. And I'm gonna jump out of order this morning because I just want to share something this morning as a church. We're gonna look at verse 30 to 35 this morning. And while you're turning there, I'm gonna pray and ask the Lord to meet us. Father, we come before you and we praise you this morning, Lord, and we thank you, God, for being faithful to us. We thank you for being our provider, Lord, our leader, our senior pastor, Lord, as a church. And Father, we exist for one reason, and that's to bring glory to the living God and to shout forth his gospel to this world and to be an example of the work of Jesus Christ in a group of people who are committed to him and in a love that is supernatural that comes from heaven. And Lord, I pray that you would work that work in us, Lord, all of us here this morning. That we would all experience the depth of your love, that we would know together the width and the length and the depth and the height and the knowledge of the love of Jesus Christ. And so that's my prayer this morning for the saints here this morning. We just pray, God, just pour out your spirit upon us, encourage us, let us rejoice together for this milestone that we get to celebrate today. But more than anything, Lord, let us rejoice that you've written us into the family of God. And we praise you this morning. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to jump to the end of a story we're going to start next week, which is the battle at Ai, and we're going to look first next week at the fall. The Israel has their first defeat after coming into the land, and we're going to look at why that happens. And then the following week, we're going to look at the victory that they have in the same battle when they turn it over to the Lord. And this little story here comes at the end of... just let me move my lights here. This little story here comes at the end of the battle of the victory. And at the end of the victory, the nation is gathered together once again, and they commit themselves to the Lord. And my hope this morning, in a very short message this morning, is to just talk about committing ourselves to the Lord. There's a work in a congregation that is important to us as a church. You know, there's a sense that we have oftentimes that our Christianity is ours, that we have a personal Savior, that God has come to make my life better and God has come to work in my life, and those things are true, but he's also come to work in our lives and place us in a congregation and place us in a church. And as we're here at this two-year anniversary, as we are praying about moving forward and what does the third year look like and how does it look going forward, one of the things God has been speaking to me is just, again, the focus on prayer as the number one foundation stone in the church. And we started this way. This is how we started before we ever started any ministries, before we ever began anything. We started with prayer. We wanted prayer to be the foundation of the church because prayer can be the only foundation of the church. No matter what we do in any other sphere of our own strength, our own ability, our own power, without prayer, there's no move of God. And God is sovereign. He's called us to this area. He's called us to evangelize this community. He's called us to be representative here in this community. But what we find as we go through this story is that nothing is automatic. When the children of Israel came into the land, they came into the land and Jericho just didn't fall before them. They had to do some things. They had to commit themselves to God. They had to do everything God's way. And God has been speaking very clearly that his way is a way of prayer. And so if I had an exhortation this morning, it would be all of us would be people of prayer. And we would be a church of prayer. We had a word given last Sunday night. I wanted to share just part of it with you. And it was a huge encouragement to me because as we go into these seasons and these milestones, we kind of take measurements and, hey, where are we, you know? If you guys remember back, you guys who have been with us since day one, the day the church started, we had about 250 people here. And then, you know, the last anniversary, we had about 175 people here. And then today we have about 125, 135, maybe 150. And so when you look at things on a graph, it's like, oh, hey, what's going on here with Westside Community Church? If you graph it, it's like, whoa, wait a minute. Aren't we supposed to be going that way? And, you know, this is something we all wrestle with, especially as pastors, to make sure, hey, are we in the flow of God? Are we doing what God wants us to do? And it's automatic sometimes to think it's always going to be this, right? We're going to blow up and we'll be at 10 services before we know it. And we'll have to get a new building and all of those things. But it was neat because last Sunday night, the Lord spoke to us. And what he said was, you're not going to be great today. Your name's not going to be great today. Your name's not going to be great tomorrow. But your name will be great before me if you seek my face. And the Lord was just reminding me to not take the work on myself, to not be in a position where I try to figure out and I get with the elders and we try to figure out what's God doing. The Lord was speaking to me, just seek my face, that's it. And I've been in the middle of a water fast. This is my 14th day. I broke it last night at a celebration that I was a part of. I felt the Lord saying, hey, don't sit around like a lame duck. Enjoy the celebration with your friends. So we did. But today's day 14. And this whole time has been an amazing thing in my life because God spoke so clearly to me this week. I shared last week, the first week was just God grinding my own heart, showing me how selfish I am, how full of pride I am, how I want that W, you know, like the bat signal just blasting to the skies, and that it would be something. And the Lord, he just kept uprooting that and uprooting that and uprooting that all week. And any desire for anything great for myself, he just kept chewing it out of me until I felt weak. And I remember hearing a teaching that I gave, you know. First I was like, is that Billy Graham? Oh no, that's me. No, sorry. I'm just kidding. There goes my pride again. No, I'm just kidding. I say that jokingly. Until I'm hearing a message of myself and I'm going, oh my gosh, man, how could anybody listen to that guy? That's how I felt about myself. And it was just God working out everything. And what he was showing me was, there is nobody else but me. If you're going to be full of power, it's going to be because I give it to you. If you're going to be full of wisdom, it's going to be because I give it to you. If you're going to be full of strength, it's going to be because I give it to you. And this week was interesting because I felt like God was going to give us vision and God was going to speak vision into my life. And so I began this week, woke up Monday morning after that word and just stayed in the presence of the Lord, walking with the Lord. And I'm out walking the dog, went on an hour-long walk, and I'm able to just go in the canyon and just cry out to the Lord. Nobody's out there. And it's like walking in the wilderness, you know. And there's a point there where the trail comes up and you can oversee the whole part of the valley there. And standing there, I just sensed the presence of God. And he was just right there. And he began to just speak to me about prayer. Again. It was like, all right, the great revelation is coming. And he's like, Bill, pray. And then pray. And then pray. And when you're done praying, pray again. So what he's told me personally is this: you've got to lift up the church in prayer. That's your number one job. Your number one job is not to teach. Your number one job is to hold the church up in prayer. Your number one job is to take all of the saints that I've put there with you guys and the elder team and the pastors and you, and you've got to hold them up in prayer. And so that's what I've been doing every day. I've got this giant radial prayer map that everybody that God's put in my mind, all of you, as I look out at you, is like you're all in my prayer list, all of you that I know by name, and I'm praying every day. And I've just set myself aside. I'm praying 2, sometimes 3 hours a day. And God is showing me, he's going, Bill, this is your number one job. If you have a job description, forget what the board told you or anybody else. Here's your job description. Spend your time praying. And then, after you've prayed, then study. And then I'll empower it. And so I've been doing that all week. And as I was there, the Lord put in my heart to pray. And one of the things that he clearly spoke to me as I saw this, and I was like, Lord, I submit to it. And I had this encounter on top of this little hill where, like we were singing this morning, where I just said, God, it's all yours. There's nothing that I have my hand on. Not one single thing. It's all yours. From beginning to end, it's all yours. And there was this breaking of surrender to the will of God for my life, and I believe for the life of the church. And right then the Lord spoke to me. He said, Bill, upon this rock I will build my church. And so, of course, I had to grab a rock from that valley, and I had to write on it 9/4/18, upon this rock I'm going to build my church, as a reminder that this is what God is going to do, guys. This is what God is going to do. And I know I exhort you every week to say, let's get on board. Let's get on board with prayer. Let's get on board with believing God. The reality is there is no other place to get on board but with him. And I want to do it his way, amen? So when we look at our passage here, we look at Joshua chapter 8, and we go to verse 30. And remember, we're looking post the second battle we're going to look at starting next week. But look at verse 30. Now Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, in Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the children of Israel, as it's written in the law of Moses. At the end of this battle, you have this movement. You know, the nation of Israel has gone through Jericho. We're going to see next week that they get through Ai. And this puts him, Joshua then moves them about 20 miles to the area known as Shechem. Here's a map of Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim in the present day. This is present day mountains. You notice there are two basically little hills with a valley in the middle. Well, that valley was ancient Shechem. Today, it's the city of Nablus. It exists today. It's in the Palestinian territory in the Middle East. And so that's the picture there. These two mountains, one represented a curse and one represented a blessing. And God brought the Ark of the Covenant into the valley there and began to do these things. Well, Joshua was instructed to do this when he got into the land. And this positions Israel from this point, dividing the country in half. That's where they are. They're right in the middle of the country. They're going to go north and conquer, and they're going to go south and conquer. But from this position, they're right in strategically the middle of the country. They've divided it in half. And what does Joshua do in this moment? He builds an altar. You know, it's as a leader, it's interesting. You can take the credit. You can be like, that was a great idea. That was awesome. Yeah, we did that. Hey, we accomplished that. And oftentimes, that's what we do, you know. We say, oh, we made these decisions and God blessed it. Joshua here comes through victory in obedience to God. And the first thing he does is obey God in what God told him to do when he came into the land. We see there that they were to build. He was told by Moses, you're to build an altar. And you're to build it up from stones. You're not to touch it yourself. And you're to build it up. And you're to build it up with what God has supplied. What's Joshua saying while he's building the altar to the Lord? Listen, I'm a man under authority. That's what he's saying. The only authority I have is the authority God gives me in my submission to the Father. We look in the New Testament and we see Jesus. It's expressed the same thing about him, isn't it? Jesus was the one man who could say, I'm coming with all authority of heaven. But what did the centurion see in Jesus when he asked him to heal his servant? He said, you're a man under authority. You're a man under submission. Because this was the heart of Jesus. And in that heart of submission came his authority. Because this is a biblical principle. To the degree of my submission is the equal to the degree of my authority. I can't have authority with no submission. It's not real. It's manufactured. So the only authority we can have is in our submission, then God gives us authority. And so Joshua comes through the battle, and I think as a leader, you have to do this where you say, I can't take any of the credit. It all has to go back to God. I'm going to build an altar again to what God has shown me to do, and that's what we see here. So what is he doing? We go back to chapter 1, verse 8, and God had told him, listen, follow the word. That's all you have to do. Obey the word. Meditate in it day and night. Know the word of God and just do what the word says. And what do we see here? Joshua has chewed on the word of God, and he's now doing what the word says. And you go, wow, where did he get that idea? Well, he got that from Deuteronomy, chapter 27 and 28. He got that from the instruction of Moses, and he read it, and then he obeyed it. This is such a simple process, and yet there's a disconnect between the reading oftentimes and the obeying in our lives, isn't there? All of us. We read something, and then we're like, wow, what? We'll underline it. We'll post it on, we'll Twitter it out, or we'll put it on Instagram. What a great verse. And then we'll turn around and not obey it. Here, Joshua is raising up the altar as Moses told him to let the children of Israel know, and also, I think, to speak to his own heart to keep him humble, that we're here because of God. Look at verse 31 there. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord, sacrificed peace offerings. And there in the presence of the children of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses. Notice this, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses. Here, Joshua again, what happens on this altar? There's three things that happen on this altar. Number one, they offered burnt offerings. The Hebrew word here for burnt offering actually means to ascend or literally go up in smoke. The smoke from the sacrifice ascended to God, and it tells us in Leviticus 1:9 that it was a soothing aroma to the Lord. Look at Leviticus 1:4. He must lay his hand on the burnt offering, and it will be accepted for him to make atonement on his behalf. This is what the burnt offerings did, as it dealt with the sin in the life. Burnt offerings they deal with the sin in the life. So the very first thing Joshua does when they get in and he's obeying the word of God is they build the altar. He writes all of the law around the outside of the altar. He whitewashes all the stones, and then he writes the law all the way around the altar. And then he starts offering burnt sacrifices. People start bringing their lambs in the first year, the males without blemish, and they lay their hand on the animal. They confess their sins to God. The priest starts cutting it up, and the entire animal's burned up. They put it in the fire, and everything is consumed. Why? Because that's the picture of our sins being removed, isn't it? That all of our sins are removed, totally removed. There's nothing left over when we apply the sacrifice of our life. Who is who? Jesus Christ. And so we see here that what had to happen first is they would lay their hands on the burnt offering, and then it would be accepted as atonement on their behalf. And here in this situation, notice, where did he build the altar? He built it on Mount Ebal. And when we look at this in Deuteronomy 11:29, notice what Moses says. Now it shall be when the Lord your God has brought you into the land which you go to possess, that you shall put the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal. Where did Joshua build the altar? On Mount Ebal, on the Mount of Cursing. Where do we need the atonement applied? We need the atonement applied to remove the cursing. And that's where that's the picture. He raises it up on the Mount of Cursing, puts the law of God around it, and starts offering burnt sacrifice, saying, when you fail, that's when you need the atonement. When you come up short, that's when you need the blood. And that's where it was fitting to put it on the top, or put it on Mount Ebal. And here's the interesting thing. Why did God pick these two mountains? Well, in the middle of it, there's a natural amphitheater. You can go into between Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, and you can hear everybody. Just like if you ever go to Israel with us next October, we're going to have sign-ups here soon. We're going to go to where they have the Sermon on the Mount. It's a natural bowl facing the Sea of Galilee. And it says there that there was Jesus at that plain had fed 5,000 people, so probably 25,000 people, and they're all listening to him teach. And you read the Bible sometimes, you're going, man, without a PA system, how could he teach 25,000 people? But when you get there, you realize the natural aesthetics of the countryside make it perfect to teach 25,000 people. Because we would be on the top where people would be sitting on the grass, Jesus down by the water's edge, speaking just like this, it fills the entire valley. And in fact, what we've done is just run somebody down to the edge of the lake and do that, and everybody can hear it. And you're like, okay, it makes sense now. It makes sense that this is possible. So this is what God does here. He brings the nations. One half of the tribes were to be in front of Mount Ebal, and the other half of the tribe was to be in front of Mount Gerizim. And in the middle was the Ark of the Covenant. And they were to declare, the priests then were to read the law and read the word of God. And in this case, Joshua's going to come and read the word of God. And it would echo throughout that natural amphitheater, and every single Israelite would hear it. All couple million people would hear the word of God being read and would receive the blessings in it. But the first thing we see here, the burnt offering, why does there have to be a burnt offering? Here's what it says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. Indeed, according to the law, almost everything is purified with blood. For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. When Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Jesus Christ shed his blood so that we could have the blessings of God. And this is the picture in all of the Old Testament offerings, is a picture of the future sacrifice of Jesus Christ applied to our sins. Look at the next thing they do here, the peace offerings. What's a peace offering? It's a fellowship offering. It had the same requirements. When you look at Leviticus 3:2, he must lay his hand on the head of the offering, slaughter it at the entrance of the meeting tent, and the sons of Aaron, the priests, must splash the blood against the altar side. So here, when somebody wanted to come and fellowship with God, he would bring what's called a peace offering, but you couldn't bring the peace offering until the burnt offering was consumed. Then you could bring the peace offering, which was, now that my sins have been atoned for in the burnt offering, I can now have fellowship and peace with God. That was the substance of the offering. It looked exactly the same way in the beginning. They would come and the same exact blemish-free animal had to be used. They would lay their hand on it, and then they would begin to butcher it, but only a part of it, the fat out of the where the kidneys were, would get burnt up, and then they would give it back to the person offering it. They would cook it and essentially have a meal with God. That was the picture. They would sit and have a meal with God, and because God had atoned for them and made a way, they got to eat the peace offering, and this is what's happening. Joshua sets this thing up and says, God's God, let's worship God. He's the reason we're successful. Let's reatone ourselves. Let's recommit ourselves. Let's let the sacrifice make a difference in us, and now let's hang out with God. Let's fellowship with God, and this is where they are. And we see this in Romans chapter 5, verse 1 for us. Therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a beautiful thing here this morning, isn't it? That we have peace with God. But first must come the establishment of righteousness, then the enjoyment of peace. Look at the third thing that happens here. In the presence of the children of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses. Deuteronomy 27:3, write on them. He's talking about, Moses is giving him instructions here. Write on the altar the words of this law when you've crossed over to enter the land of the Lord your God is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. So what is the picture here? The altar is built by stones that they found on the ground. They couldn't cut them. They couldn't put any of themselves into it. They couldn't shape them, make them beautiful, because what would have happened? Man's nature, we would just try to make them as elaborate as we can. And that's happened in history, hasn't it? We've made elaborate cathedrals, elaborate meeting places. And really, you know, as we think about, wow, it takes us up to heaven, but oftentimes it would take you back to the design of man, right? And here, they whitewash them, they write on the stones the word of God. What's he saying? The foundation of our faith is the word of God. Amen. That's our rock, that's our anchor point. And when we're going to go north and conquer the land, and we're going to go south and conquer the land, we're going to come back to this position. If we ever lose our way, if we ever get lost in our mission, if we ever get off track or get sideways, as we pass this place, we're going to go, that's our anchor point. Let's get back to the word of God. Let's get back to what God calls us to, and let's move forward at his command and in his leading. And Joshua here, as he's writing all of this out, and he's telling the people, listen, this is what we have to obey. And we have to obey it. Now, we don't like that word in the New Testament, do we? We don't like in Christianity, especially American Christianity, the word obey. In fact, not many people like that word. Why? Because there tends to be an identity with it that's like, hey, wait a minute, I can't have my own way. You know, I don't like that. I thought God was here for me. Here's some verses out of the New Testament in case you think this is an Old Testament principle. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God with your body. What does Paul say here? Listen, you've been bought with a price. You no longer own the right to yourself. And this is really important for us, because this is what God has called us to, is to surrender ourselves to him. Look at John 14, 21. The person who has my commandments and obeys them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me, that's the one who obeys me, will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will reveal myself to him. Look at John 14, 23. Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he'll obey my word. And my Father will love him, and he will come to him and take up residence with him. And John 15:10, if you obey my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commandments and remain in his love. Obedience is the key to fellowship with God. We're not talking about salvation. Salvation is given as a gift of grace to those who believe in Jesus Christ. There's one reason you'll go to heaven, and that's because you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But there's another element of our relationship with God, and it's the element that the peace offering represented. It's the element of fellowship with God, where we get to know God. This was Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 3. He says, listen, I'm praying for you that you would know. This is that experiential. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. That experiential knowledge. What would you know? I want you to know the love of Christ. How do I know it? I have to experience his love in every situation in my life. That's how I learn. That's how I grow in him. So whatever trials, struggles, situations I find myself in, anchored on the Word of God has to become real to me to have that experiential knowledge that this is who God is. And this is where Joshua is bringing the people out of obedience to his submission to Christ and his submission to the Word of God. And so Jesus here tells us, guys, it's not just an Old Testament principle. It's the description of love. And this is something that we all have these broken things in our lives where we come in and we're more spiritual than we really are. We present ourselves as more spiritual than we are. You know, I believe every time we sing, we're telling the Lord, I want that. I want to be able to say, I surrender all. And I mean it here. I mean it right here. I surrender all, but yet I go outside and the pressures of the world come and I find I haven't surrendered anything. This is exactly where Peter was, wasn't he, when Jesus is going to the cross. You remember that? He's like, Lord, even if all these losers walk away from you, I'm never going to leave you. And Jesus is like, oh, Peter, come on. You're going to deny me tonight before the sun rises. Never. And then what's he experience? The plunge of despair. Why? Because I wanted to do what God wanted me to do. And that's why the altar is on Mount Ebal. I find myself disobedient. We sang that song, one of my favorite hymns, you know, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the very God I love. I walk out of the service and it's like, Lord, you're everything. Lord, that guy cut me off. It's like, where'd that come from? That's who we really are. We got to go back to Mount Ebal. We've got to, again, just let God be God in our lives and come back to fellowship. And it tells us in 1 John 1:9, how do we do that? We just confess our sins to the Lord. The sacrifice has already been made. And all we have to do is that, here's how simple it is, guys. I agree with God that it's sin. And God says, then I've cleansed you from it. Don't have to hang out in it. We're not on probation. We don't have to wait a certain amount of time. Hey, wait 10 days before you come back into my presence. I want to make sure you're really sorry. God doesn't do any of that. He doesn't even talk about emotion. Doesn't even talk about being sorry. I look and I go, oh my gosh, I sinned. You're forgiven. It's that quick, that simple. Why? Because Jesus already removed the curse. There is no curse. The curse has been taken away. We saw that last week being written in the book of life. This is where we want to be. And this is the place I believe God's calling the church to move forward in this in a greater degree in year 3 than we have in year 1 and 2. And that's why I want to encourage you. Look at verses 33 to 35 here. Then all Israel with all their elders and officers and judges stood on either side of the ark before the priests, the Levites who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord, the stranger as well as he was born among them. Half of them were in front of Mount Gerizim, half of them in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before, that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessing, the cursing, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded, which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, with the women, the little ones, and the strangers who were living among them. Look at the picture here. Half of them in front of Mount Gerizim, the Mount of Blessing. Half of them in front of Mount Ebal, the Mount of Cursing, as the servant of the Lord commanded him. For what purpose? Notice the end of verse 33 there. That they should bless the people of Israel. The intention of God bringing him to this valley was to bless them. The intention of Joshua to read the law was to bless the people, to bring them and remind them, God's our God. God's our covenant God. God is our covenant keeper. but we're called to follow him in obedience. And he's coming now to bless them, to bless the children of Israel. Now, here's the thing. When you look at both mountains in that picture that we saw, they look exactly the same, don't they? There's nothing different. They're identical. In fact, they're so identical, they should have the same features and the same elements on them. But do you know that Mount Ebal is completely dry? Not one drop of water comes out of that mountain. They both get the same amount of rain, but nothing comes out of Mount Ebal. But Mount Gerizim looks identical to Mount Ebal, but out of underneath, there's a river flowing underneath Mount Gerizim that flows out in a spring that waters that entire valley. The water flowing out of that mountain. And I think this is the picture God wanted to bring to the nation of Israel, that the covenant there sitting in the middle. And as we look at the covenant, as we look at the word of God, as we look at the foundation of all that God is doing, we get to choose. Do I want fresh water flowing out of me, or do I want dry, barren wilderness experience in my life? This group of people here, I'm sure they're like, we've had enough of wilderness experience. We've had enough wilderness experience to last a lifetime. In fact, for most of us, it did last our lifetime. We're ready to move forward with God. We're ready to get out of that dry existence into a living water existence. And isn't this what Jesus said? He said in John that if you believe in me, what would happen? Out of your belly would flow torrents of living water. He says, all who believe in me. Now, here's the question. Many people believe in him, but don't experience the flow of living water. Why? Because they're living in Mount Ebal. God's saying, let's get back to our covenant. Let's renew our covenant. Let's return to fellowship with God, and the living water will begin to flow from your life. You already have access to it. Here's how it's listed in Deuteronomy 11, 26. Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today. In verse 28, and the curse if you do not obey the commandment of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I command you today to go after other gods which you have not known. Moses is holding out this. Here's what God is saying to us. Listen, there's great blessings over here on Mount Gerizim, and there's great defeat over on Mount Ebal. Notice how he expresses this in Deuteronomy 30, verses 11 to 14. Now, what am I commanding you today? What I'm commanding you today is not too difficult for you to be beyond your reach. It's not up in heaven that you would ask who will ascend into heaven and get it and proclaim it to us that we may obey it. Nor is it beyond the sea that you have to ask who will cross the sea and get it and proclaim it to us that we may obey it. No, the word is very near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart so that you may obey it. Look at Deuteronomy 30, verse 19 and 20. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord your God is your life. And he will give you many years in the land he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Look at this. Listen to his voice. Love the Lord. Listen to his voice. Hold fast to him. What do we see in this? Notice what he says here. Choose life, choose God, and choose God's word. That's the sum of our life. Choose life. How? By choosing God and choosing God's word. Here's what Jesus said in John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and may have life to the full. Guys, the full life is what God is calling us to. That's the blessing of God. And I believe God's calling the church to a life of fullness. Fullness in the Spirit of God, fullness in the Word of God, fullness in the worship of God, fullness in the prayers to God. I believe God's calling us to fullness because that's what he desires to do in all of his kids. And if we will believe him as a church, we'll see a fullness coming into the church like we've never seen before. And we may not grow in size, but we're going to grow in power. And we're going to see God do with this little church what God wants to do through this little church. Why? Because it doesn't matter the size of the church, it matters the size of the God. And I believe that's what God is priming us for. And my exhortation, again, to all of us here is that we would grab a hold of the Lord in this way and begin to believe God for great things. but we have to do the work of prayer. And prayer is a work, isn't it? Nobody likes prayer unless the answers are just flowing. You're like, wow, you know. And then it's fun because there's an immediate satisfaction. But you know, most prayers, you grind away for a long time before you ever see the answer. And some people die before they see the answer. Listen, verse 35, there's not a word of all that Moses had commanded, which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers who were living among you. What's the number one word in these two verses? It's a three-letter word, all. All. Notice, he read all that Moses commanded. He gathered all the nation of Israel. They read all the words of the law. They read all the cursings, all the blessings, everything written. There was not a word in all that Moses had commanded that Joshua didn't read before who? All the assembly. And I think what the Lord is speaking in this is it's not going to be one or two or three of us moving the church forward. It's going to be what? All of us. That God is wanting all of us to participate. God's wanting all of us to be a part of the work that he's doing and laying works upon the foundation that he's put before us, that he's allowed us to stand on and to rest on and build the church on. And I think that's one of the keys. That's one of my prayers every week is we would have all of us doing what God has called us to do. And we would move forward in faith in the things that God is presented to us. It's all the people. It's all the congregation. It's all of us here this morning that are called to live in such this in this way. But it's easy, guys, to come in and out of a congregation and eat the fruit of the congregation, eat the work of other people, and enjoy the things that people are exercising their spiritual gifts. And it's easy to just come and be a part without really being a part. You come in a form, and you have this form of being part of the congregation, but in your true surrender of life, you really haven't made a decision to enter in. And sometimes it's that easy, just make a commitment to say, I'm gonna plant myself and I'm gonna grow in a way that brings fruit. What is the fruit? We have fruits that we are to cultivate. We see again in Ephesians 4:7, to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. We see that those gifts are for what? In Ephesians 4:12, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. That is to build up the body of Christ. Every gift given to us is to build up the body of Christ. And we see in verse 13 there of chapter 4, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, to a mature person, till the church grows up in maturity and we get to live it out. Notice what James tells us here as we obey the Lord. He tells us here, hey guys, live out your faith. James chapter 1, verse 22, be sure to live out the message and do not merely listen to it and so deceive yourselves. We can come in and we can see the word of God and we go, wow, that's a great word. I'm going to highlight that and circle that and then go out and disobey it. James says, listen, when we do that, what happens? We're deceiving ourselves because we're putting ourselves and say, this is who I am, and yet we never live it out. We never bring ourselves to obey it. And I know for some of us, God's been calling for 2 years to say, hey, make that commitment. Go live it out. Start using your gifts. Start allowing me to work in you. Look at James 1, 23 and 24. For if someone merely listens to the message and doesn't live it out, he's like someone who gazes into his own face in a mirror, for he gazes at himself, but when he goes outside, he immediately forgets what sort of person he was. Notice that when we don't grab hold of it and put it in our heart, because here's how we do it in James 1:25. But the one who peers into the perfect law of liberty, fixes his attention there, and does not become a forgetful listener, but one who lives it out, notice this, he will be blessed in what he does. How do we retain it? How do we grab hold of it? How do we take what's being spoken and what's being given and the worship and the word and all the things that God is doing as a church? We have to peer into it. That means I have to purposely stare into it. I have to look into it with intensity and intention. And then what do I have to do? I have to fix my attention there. I have to say, I'm not going to move off that position. And then we become a doer of the word of God. Why? Because those things we actually put into us are the things that come out. What comes out of our mouth is what's in our heart. What comes out in our actions is what we truly believe. And there's just no way around that. And sometimes God brings us to these valleys where he's like, hey, follow me, don't follow me. What do you want? My fullness is over here and my lack of fullness is over here. What do you want? What kind of church do you want? What kind of people do you want to be? This is what God brings us oftentimes to these places, and this is always a good time to do it when we have an anniversary. We look back and say, wow, the Lord really blessed us. He is blessing us tremendously. But I believe there's more blessing that he wants to do in us. And what it takes is each one of us to decide we're going to follow the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray together.